I have heard a number of confessions these past 2 months from my brothers and sisters saying I have been complacent. I have not been running to God, not praying like I ought to, not being honest with others, and letting my frustration get the best of me. I appreciate the honesty because it helps me be honest about myself. Confession is a hard thing, isn't it? I have to confess to God. And I remember a time in my Christian life where I knew I was supposed to confess, and I would sit to confess and I'd say, Lord, tell me, show me where I'm wrong. And I couldn't think of anything. And as I was reflecting on that this week, I was thinking about my experience in Celebrate Recovery the last 5 years here at our church. After 5 years of Celebrate Recovery, today I have no problem understanding my character defects, understanding the things that God wants me to confess. Because I've spent 5 years thinking about that and praying about that and working with that with my brothers and sisters. Sometimes, though, I want God to let me off easy. We'd call that cheap grace. You know, Lord, I know this was wrong, but, you know, can we just sweep that under the carpet? Or I expect God to come down with this hammer and just let me have it. And so when I think about that, sometimes it causes me not to want to confess because I know the first one is not a really true confession. And the other one, I'm expecting something of God that isn't really him. And then it gets harder when I have to confess to you, when I have to confess to one of my brothers and sisters. I've experienced extremes where I might share something with somebody and all they give me is grace. Well, that's not helpful. And then there are those times when people, all they give me is truth. And that isn't helpful either. You know, I need both of those. Because of my personality and upbringing, I often have a hard time understanding the balance of truth and grace. I'll lean toward one or I'll lean toward the other in the way that I'm going to confess to God and the way that I might confess to you. I wonder if you have a specialty in dealing with your own sin, if you're really, really graceful with yourself or you're really, really truthful with yourself, or maybe you flip back and forth and in one instance you find yourself being, you know, really graceful with yourself, but other times, but leaving out truth, or really truthful with yourself, but kind of leaving out grace. I think all of us have probably experienced that. It's hard to be 100% graceful and 100% truthful at the same time. And because we live in a fallen world, it probably isn't possible for us to do that. But we certainly can get better at it. And Martin Luther said, the devil doesn't care which side of the horse that you fall off of, as long as you don't stay in the saddle. So he says, we need to mount the horse with one foot in the stirrup of truth and the other foot in the stirrup of grace. So there's a tension that is managed here. And the desire of the elder team from going back a couple of months ago was that we might experience as a church truth and grace in our relationships with one another, that we would really understand what that interplay is like and what it means and how we do it. When I was on sabbatical for a couple of months, I went to more than 10 churches. On some Sundays, I was able to get to two churches and go to multiple services. Of all those services that I went to, I can really only remember one sermon. And I'm going to share a little bit of what God brought up in my mind on that day as I was listening to that sermon. I'm going to share some of it with you today. I think there are five words that help us manage the tension between grace and truth. And I want you to see those in John chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, if you could turn to John 1. And if you want a copy of the Bibles, we have some Bibles under the chairs here. Just reach one there. They're red Bibles, and that would be page 750. It says in John 1 that there is a word, and this word is a person. And the word that's used for the word there in the Greek is logos. So the logos is what John's talking about here. And we get our word logo from that. A logo is a representation of you or a representation of your company. And so Jesus is the representation of God to us. And in verse 1 it says this logo of God doesn't just represent God. he actually is God. Verse 2 says this word has always existed. He's always been. Verse 3 says that all things were made through him. So when it comes to grace and truth, since he made all things, he knows how grace and truth works in our lives. Verse 4, in him is life, and this light is the light of men. That means you, any light that you have in your life today is a because of Jesus Christ. And let me just say that without the word and without the light, there would be no grace for you. There would be no truth for you. Verse number 5, it says the darkness doesn't understand the light. Those who are in darkness just can't accept the light because they like the darkness. Verse number 6, it says there was a man who was sent by God to tell the people about the light. And so John is Jesus' cousin, and John has this ministry, and his ministry is coming before Jesus to say, Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming. And then verse 9, the light comes, and that light gives light to everyone. So Jesus shines his light into each one of our lives. And then verse 11 says, or verse 9 also says, that the light came into the world, but not everyone received him. So some people decided that they would stay in the dark, even though the light shined into their lives. They decided not to receive it. Verse 11 says that light came to the people of light. The Jewish people were a special people, a special nation. We see this in the Old Testament. God has a special relationship with them, and Jesus comes to the Jewish people, and the Jewish people as a whole do not recognize who he is. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Verse number 12, there are some that receive the light. We do that by believing on his name. And it says they have the right to become the children of God, so they are born again. We're born again. We're born spiritually. We become a brand new kind of people, becoming more like Jesus, who is the image of God. Okay, so I'm going to pick it up in verse 14 now and just read it word for word. We want to find these five words that help us with the tension of grace and truth. Verse number 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That word dwelling is the word tabernacle. So Jesus set up a tabernacle. It came in the flesh as God to live in our neighborhood. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Say that with me. Full of grace and truth. There's our five words. Jesus testifies concerning him, or John testifies concerning Jesus. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen the Father, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So the five words are full of grace and truth. And lest we forget it or not see it, John actually repeats it almost three times. He repeats grace three times and shares with us grace and truth twice. Jesus is the light of the world. Okay? And Jesus embodied fully what it means to have grace and what it means to have truth. So this flashlight today is running on Energizer and Duracell. Okay, and that will represent for us grace and truth. And in Jesus, both of these batteries were fully charged. I said earlier it's not quite possible for them to be fully charged, but in Jesus it was, and so he became the light of the world. He's the one that shined his light into our lives. If I'm a follower of Jesus, then I ought to also be filled with grace and truth to the measure that I'm able to be as a fallen human. And this really has to do partly with my relationship with God. So I want to be filled with grace and truth in my relationship to God. And this means that as a church, we are a confessing community. We confess. And there are people who are very smart, who have been Christians a long time, and even churches that teach that we're not to be a confessing community. I had someone come up to me one time and ask me why, when we do our pastoral prayer sometimes, we just say Lord, we're going to take a moment just to confess our sins. They couldn't fathom that because they believed that at the cross, Jesus forgave us all our sins, so we no longer have to confess. But if you read the New Testament over and over and over and over again, it reminds us that yes, though Jesus paid the penalty of our sins, we still have to confess. So in relationship to God, verse number 5, it says that the darkness doesn't understand the light. But that's not me, that's not you. If you're a Christian, you understand the light. In verse 14, it says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only. We have seen his glory. And what do we know about that glory? What do we know about that light? We know that the glory of God or the light of Christ doesn't blind us. It doesn't consume us in our sin. We know the glory of God. It is an amazing thing. But it doesn't consume us. We do not receive 100% truth only from Jesus. That's not all we receive. If all we received was 100% truth, you and I would be separated from God forever. And we understand that's what hell is, being separated from God forever. That's 100% truth. But we receive grace. And it's not cheap grace. It's costly grace, because at the cross is where we see grace in its fullness shown to us. Good. Show you something that I learned from working in my yard this week. I just for fun grabbed a steel rake and I began raking my yard. And I didn't know what was going to happen. I never really done this before. But what I recognized was if I was only gentle, then I didn't get any of the dead grass that was underneath the live grass. But if all I was firm, then I was ripping out the good grass. Do you see how that works? Yeah, try it when you get home. Actually, after just doing a section of my yard, I had an entire tarp full of pretty much dead grass. I had no idea that stuff was there. I'd like to talk to you if you're not a believer yet, because I believe this illustration of the rake really is a good illustration of grace and truth in your life. The bad news hurts. The bad news is there's a tarp full of junk in your life, and you don't know it yet. But once you allow Jesus to begin this process, this gentle but firm process, you're going to see this junk. The good news is that God says, I've made a way to take care of this dead grass that's choking the life out of you. My son is going to take the brunt of getting all that stuff out of your life. He's going to do all the work for you. It's all going to get thrown on him. That huge tarp is going to get thrown on Jesus, and at the cross, it's going to be burned up. Jesus is going to do away with it, and you have an opportunity to accept that work in your life. Will you trust the God who sacrificed his one and only son? He sacrificed his son's life for you so you could experience 100% grace and 100% truth, so you could experience the light of Jesus. So there's a call to action. Before you leave here today, I would encourage you to find one of us. We'd love to talk to you about this interplay of grace and truth so that you can know 100% grace and 100% truth, so you can know Jesus for who he is. Don't let the light of Jesus, which is shining into your life right now, pass you by today. Receive him. To as many as received him, it says. You have to receive him, and you will become a child of God. But the rake analogy, this steel rake analogy, is also good for Christians as well. Because God in his truth is showing us a direction. He has a direction for our inner lives, our attitudes. He has a direction for our outer lives, our actions. And he's trying to expose the lies that we're believing. He's trying to expose our hypocritical spirits. He's trying to tell us to take up our cross and to follow him. He's setting the standards by which we should live. In short, really, Jesus is demanding everything from us. And as we have seen through the book of Luke, particularly the last few passages that we were in previously, we see Jesus is demanding everything of his followers. He cares about truth, and he's always calling you to the truth, but it's not to enslave you. You see, the truth doesn't enslave you. In fact, he says the truth sets you, what? Free. Jesus is trying to set you free. These aren't a bunch of have-tos. These are a bunch of get-tos. You get to do these things. So that's God and his truth. That's God with a firm hand. One hand's firm on the steel rake of your life, and Jesus is working. But there's also the hand of grace, and the hand of grace is empowering you to get to the truth, is empowering you to live the truth. And so he's welcoming you. He's knocking on the door of your heart. He's having compassion on you. Like a child, he's calling you onto his lap. He's healing your diseases. He's healing your spiritual blindness. And you need that acceptance, and you need that forgiveness, and Jesus offers it to you. Will you allow Jesus, who is full of grace and truth, to shine his light into your life? And before you answer that question, let me tell you what that process is. If you're going to let Jesus shine his light into your life, it's kind of a tough thing. Because Jesus, when he shines his light into our lives, it fully exposes us. It fully exposes us. Remember Nicodemus came to Jesus? He came to Jesus at night. He didn't want anyone to see him with Jesus. And Jesus shined a light into Nicodemus's life and said, "You, religious leader, top brass, need to be born again." Ouch. Not only are you fully exposed in the presence of Jesus' light, but you are fully loved there. And that's the beauty of grace and truth. Jesus is all grace. Jesus is all truth all the time. And I've never seen a clearer illustration of this than a young man I sat with this week. He told me about a decade of doing drugs, a decade of running from his family and from people who were speaking into his life, arrests, halfway house, sober houses, time sleeping in the street, friends overdosing nearly to death until he was able to revive them. His family worried sick about where he was most of the time, what he was doing. And it was so clear, grace and truth and the interplay in his life. As he was talking, I said, "That's grace," quietly to myself. "Oh, that's truth right there. That's grace, that's truth." And as he told me his story, that's all I could see was grace and truth, grace and truth. And as I listen to some of your stories, it's the same thing I see as grace and truth and grace and truth. And though your sin and my sin may be a little more sophisticated than this young man's, we still have to be fully exposed before God, just like he is right now. And that would be a good thing for us if we found ourselves in that same place, fully exposed before the Father, but also fully loved. So I'm going to encourage you not to shy away from this. This is a good thing for you, a good thing for me. When we come to the light, we come to the light of Jesus. It's a good thing, even though it's hard. But God isn't the only one that's filled with grace. Jesus isn't the only one that's filled with truth and grace. You and I are to be filled with grace and truth. And so this happens in relationship with my brother. I have to confess my sins, not just to God. That's a vertical thing, and that's good. But there's also this horizontal plane. And I can't stop with just a vertical confession. My confession needs to be horizontal as well. So we are a confessing community that confesses to one another. One of my friends on Facebook a while back said, "Why don't I ever see people's statuses talking about their weaknesses and failures and sin? We're always sharing, you know, here I am with my dog, here I am with my kids, here am I at the beach, and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. We share all this good stuff." My friend was kind of saying, "Why don't we ever see any confessions on that, you know, on those status updates?" And so I hit comment and I said, "Okay, I'm with you on this. You go first." You get the thread started, right? And I was kind of joking, but I was kind of serious too, because no one wants to be the first one, the one to go first, right? But whoever goes first, it creates vulnerability, it creates openness for us, and the rest of us can let down our guard and say, "Okay, if that person can let down their guard, I can let down mine too." Verse 9 and verse 12 of our scripture here show us that even though Jesus was filled with grace and truth, He was rejected by some and accepted by others. And when people see me fully exposed before the Lord, some are going to accept me and some are going to reject me. But it doesn't matter, because ultimately I am exposed before the Father and He forgives my sin, so I don't really need your approval. I do, however, need someone to confess to. Someone who will hear me and reflect back to me grace and truth in as much measure as they're able to, so that I can be refilled with God's grace and truth in my life. James says that we confess our sins one to another so that we can be healed. He's actually talking about physical healing there, because that's what he was talking about. But if you can imagine that there's other healing that we need, there's emotional healing, there's spiritual healing, and so forth, not just physical healing. So if unconfessed sin can manifest in my body and create ulcers and blood pressure and all kinds of other physical manifestations of unconfessed sin, and if I confess that sin, some of those manifestations will go away, I will be healed, James says, then it would stand to the reason that I would also be able to get rid of emotional issues that way and spiritual issues by confessing my sin to you. So I have some work to do in the confession department. Verse number 15, John says, Jesus surpassed me. In another place, he says, he must increase, but I must what? Decrease. So part of this was just ministry. John's ministry done pretty well, but now Jesus comes on the scene and John's ministry has to kind of take a back seat so people can understand who Jesus is and begin to follow him. That's true. But I think there's also a spiritual truth here, and the spiritual truth is that in order for Jesus to increase in my life, part of that involves my humiliation and that humiliation of confessing my sins before you. Confessing specific sins before my brother means that the old man inside of me dies a shameful and painful death. And that's why the enemy tries to make it so difficult for me to confess my sins to my brothers. He blinds my eyes so I won't see the benefit of being decreased in this way. Bonhoeffer says that sin isolates us from community. When I sin, it pulls me away from you because my sin wants to be unknown. I don't want anybody to know this, and sin doesn't want you to know because it wants to take over my life. So it shuns the light. It's, no, I don't want that. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons my whole being because I haven't shared it. I haven't gotten help with my sin. On the flip side, if we think about John, he testifies to the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. I can testify to the grace of Jesus Christ and truth of Jesus Christ by sharing my sin with you. Bonhoeffer also says this, in confession, the light of the gospel breaks into the darkness and the seclusion of the heart. The sin must be brought into the light. The unexpressed must be openly spoken and acknowledged. All that is secret and hidden is made manifest. It is a hard struggle until the sin is openly admitted. How many people have I met over the years who were trapped and enslaved by sin? They walked into my office and they said, I have to tell you this. Nobody knows this. And they speak it out. And in that moment, I want to yell, yes, yes, yes. God is about to do something really special with this person because they've never told anybody this. And now the power of sin is about to be broken in their life. And over the years, I've heard a lot of confessions, and it helps me with my own confession. I've begun to realize that confession breaks the cycle of self-justification and self-deception, because when I'm in sin, I always want to justify and deceive other people that I'm not doing the wrong thing. Sin begins to lose its power as you and I say the same thing about this sin in my life, and we call it what it is. We call it sin. And my fellowship with you now is based on the truth. I haven't made a game out of fellowship. Now we're enjoying true fellowship because it's based on fully grace and fully truth. I'm no longer alone. I've handed over my confession first to God and then to you, and you are part of the Christian community. This week, someone apologized to me. And as truth would have it, I had to apologize to a different person. And so in these relationships, my fellowship with them was based on wanting to be filled with grace and truth. And now I feel a lot closer with them because our sin has been brought into light and we're able to have true fellowship with one another. I'm reminded that the people in this world who are the best situated to help me with grace and truth are the people that know me best. My wife, my friend Scott, who lives on the West Coast, and men that I have journeyed with through the Celebrate Recovery these past 5 years, and particularly the men that I spent, you know, 9 months or 12 months with going through step studies, because most of the step study is really dealing with our sin and the things that are they're going on in our lives and getting accountability for that. And you know what? Every time I can barely eke out these secrets to these people that I know love me, I can barely do it. But when I do, I'm always met with grace and with truth, because these people know Jesus and they have the light of Jesus in their life, and they reflect that light to me. And it's a beautiful thing. God is filling me with his grace and truth that is moving me to be more real in my relationships, confessing my sins, and the people listening to me help foster that environment, an environment of safety, where I can feel safe to do this, where I can actually be joyful because now my sin is out in the open, and where holiness can emerge. You see, that's the whole point of this rake thing. Jesus being real gentle with you, but also firm, because he's calling you to holiness. He's calling you to himself. He's calling you to be more like him in the grace and truth department. This young man I told you about earlier, he's coming to his senses, and he's finding that the people around him and the people that aren't around him are coming out of the woodwork to help him in his struggle with his addictions. They're looking past his past mistakes. They're seeing through the addiction that he has. They're loving him as a person. They're loving him as a child of God, despite all the ugliness of his story. Why? Because he's confessing to God, yes, but he's also confessing to people in his life. Even a complete stranger like me, he sat down and laid out his story before me in honesty. And he is finding grace and he is finding truth. And you can do the same thing. You can experience that same grace and same truth from Jesus. But you have to be willing to take off the mask. I think all of us wear a mask. None of us get up here on Sundays at Sunday and say, I'm going to read through all the list of my sins. None of us do that. None of us want to do that, I'm sure. So we have a bit of a mask on. That's okay. I guess that's normal. But at some point, we have to take off the mask, and we have to be real with somebody, maybe not an entire crowd on Sunday, but maybe one or two people that we can be honest with about what's really going on underneath the grass that is our life. What is under there? Our life groups here at our church and Bible studies and different things that we offer are opportunities to begin friendships that can become a spiritual friendship where you can do that grace and truth thing. Our Celebrate Recovery program is not just for people dealing with drugs or alcohol. Actually, 75%, 80% or more of the people that attend our Celebrate Recovery meetings don't have those issues. We have more issues like grief and loss and trauma and anger and anxiety and all of those kinds of things. And it's a place where we can take off our masks and talk about what's really going on in our lives. You see, we become what we worship. John says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. N.T. Wright says that we have gazed at it, his glory. We have gazed at it long and lovingly with adoration and worship, so that the marriage of grace and truth, which we see and know in Christ, can be born in us as well, so that we can be people. We can become a community in whom God's grace generates and sustains human integrity, a wholeness, and a holiness of character. So I think NT is saying there is, we need each other. We need each other. Yes, we need to confess to God, but we also need to confess to each other. And when we do that, we sustain this human integrity, this wholeness, and this holiness of character that we know Jesus is trying to bring into our lives. Next week, I hope to build on grace and truth to see how we can reach into the lives of other people, because often other people come and they take off their mask with us. And how do we reflect the light of Jesus into their life with as much grace and as much truth as the Holy Spirit will allow us? Let's reach into other people's lives and imaginations with the news that there is such a thing as truth, there's such a thing as grace, because there's such a thing as Jesus. In him we see and know God's living word made living flesh. And we are called to become living words ourselves in living flesh. What a calling. What a calling we have.